I'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness more than they love the light, because the things which they were doing were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. He does not come toward the light. He does not want his evil deeds to be exposed. But the person who is living in truth comes towards the light. He wants his actions to become clear because he did them for God.
Evening, everybody.
Evening.
Hope you had a good nap this afternoon. I know I did. And ready to hear another portion of this series that we're on. I did invite quite a few people this morning, but not a lot of them showed up. That's okay. I appreciate you being here for those of you who did show up. In this next part of our series, you're going to really enjoy us talking about King David and how he tried to hide his sins from God, how he didn't get away with it. We're really going to try to go throughout the majority of the text where King David, and dealing with Uriah and also with Bathsheba, we all know that event well as Christians. Back there in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 11 starting out. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where this story starts out, where this whole kind of horrible thing that happens, this is where it all starts, chapter 11. But we just read there in John 3 how all things, of course, will be brought to light. Once again, we've read many verses about that so far in this series. And like I said, what we're going to do with this is we're going to take this series tonight talking about King David. And the next time we come together next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And we may take the series further, just depending on whether it's really a good series to keep continuing on or not. So, of course, it's a good series. You know what I'm saying. But 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Let's start there. What we have here is King David, verses 1 through 4. Read it with me. He sees a woman. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent out Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So I want us to pause for a moment. Here we have a situation where David is alone. Here we have a situation where David could be presented with a time of weakness, with a situation where he would be weak. All the other kings are all out battling. David's not out doing what he might usually be doing. Right now, he's at the house, he's at the palace. Right now, he is seeing this temptation before him, and he can choose whether to take part in it or not. So, verse 3, continue with me. So David sent and inquired about this woman, chapter 11. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So this is the desire that David has of this woman. And of course, he laid with her in verse 4. He chose to take part in it. And really, this was another man's wife. It was even presented to David that it was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But really, David, as a king, he chooses to use his power to get whatever he wants here. Even as the king of Israel, as the king of really the nation of God Most High, the nation of the Israelites, as the king of that nation, he chooses to use his power in a wicked way, as many other kings of Israel did after him. Now, of course, we know that David would repent, and we're going to get into those things later. But in verse 5, what do we see? Continue there in chapter 11. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So now we have a problem. Now David's going to seriously have some trouble trying to hide this sin, because now he has a child with this woman. So he might try to lay with her, and he might be able to get away with that one night, that one day, whatever it was. But now he has a problem because she's saying that she conceived, which means she's got a child. So now he's going to have a problem covering this up. People are going to die. Lives are going to be lost. There's going to be a whole lot of tragedies that are about to happen. Witness those things with me. Let's continue verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Really notice how David is behaving here. Isn't he acting like there's nothing wrong? He's acting like there's nothing wrong, like he didn't do anything with the man's wife. He just sends for this man, Uriah. Uriah is even a fighter of David. He's a man in David's army. He's even one of the you would call mighty men or one of the special forces of David. If you go back into like the Chronicles of the Kings, if you read about those mighty men, he was one of them. Uriah was. And David is now about to prepare to send this man to his death. And he's acting like nothing is wrong. But before that happens, the man is laid with Uriah's wife, and he's acting like nothing's wrong. So let's continue together. Verse 8 now. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Uriah is a good guy, isn't he? He's a good man. He's not going to take part in the pleasures when he should be out in battle right now with the rest of those guys. He's not taking pleasure. He's choosing rather to sleep outside of the king's house. He's rather choosing to do that. He doesn't want to take part in pleasure. He wants to be with his brethren out in the field. So he's really humbling himself by doing this. He's showing that he's a good man. He has a good heart. And yet, somebody has committed a great sin against him, and he has no idea that it's even happened yet. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the day and the next. Now David has an issue. He's trying to figure out, how am I supposed to get rid of this guy? How am I supposed to get rid of this situation that I've got at the least? Maybe if I don't get rid of him completely, how do I get rid of the situation? Because this child here is coming eventually, and Uriah's going to find out, and everybody's going to find out that righteous King David, who people know as a very righteous man, even as a prophet of God. David was known as a prophet and a king, really. You think about like Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest. You think about Jesus, who is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Well, David was a prophet and a king. So he would have been a very righteous man that people would have looked to. But look at David. David, of course, has done this. How could David do that? It would make him basically lose his kingdom. The respect of the people is what he's thinking right here. So, of course, it's all up to God, though. But that's really what would be in the mind of David. He's trying to cover his sin. Let's continue there in verse 12. Chapter 11 and verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also. Tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him. And he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now here we have it, verse 15. He wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." David couldn't find any other way to cover up his sin, could he? So what does he do? He chooses death. He chooses to kill this guy. Kill this poor, innocent man who hasn't done a thing wrong, who's out there fighting tooth and nail for God, fighting tooth and nail for David as a king. He's fighting out there, and now this guy, David, is going to kill him, take his wife, take his entire life from him. So this is a terrible situation that happens to such an innocent man. And that's why David really is going to suffer some consequences after this, as we see in chapter 12. But before we get to that, let's continue to read about this. Verse 14, that is 15. He wrote in the 16. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. Some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. So it worked. It worked. He got away with it, didn't he? He got away with it by man. Now, as a king, David would have been able to get away with this with man. And as a king, yes. But is he going to get away with it with God? He's not going to get away with it. It's going to be exposed. As we've been talking about, the darkness will always come to the light. And David's about to learn that. David was a righteous man, but he had his faults too. You think about all the prophets, and this is one thing we tend to forget with the Scriptures. Are we dealing with people? All these writers, they're all people, just like we are. We're dealing with people who had emotions. We're dealing with people who had backgrounds, who had families, who had all types of things that they were a part of before becoming prophets, before becoming people of God. They also were people. And so just like them, David is the same here. They also had their faults. Remember Jonah? We talked about him today, this morning. He had his faults. David had his faults. Adam and Eve had their faults. Think about all these different people. They had their faults. Even Peter the Apostle, Paul, all of them, they had their faults. So even David here, king, righteous man, who wrote so many of the Psalms that we have, he had his faults too. The neat thing about David, though, is that we know that he repented basically consistently from what we know in the Scriptures. He really was a repentant man. He was a humble man, and he showed himself to be like that. Even though he committed some, we might call, great sins, but all sin is equal in the eyes of God, and that is all punishable by hell. Now, let's continue there in our text. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a million stone on him from the wall? Of a millstone, that is. So that he died in Thebes. Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You notice what David's doing here? He's trying to cover it up with code language. He's trying to cover it up and really, you know, getting around with words. He's trying to make this appear as if it's some type of accident. Make this appear as if it wasn't supposed to happen. But really, it's all a plot. All of it. So we might think about a group of people that were comparable to what David's doing here. Were not the Pharisees comparable to this? Of course they were. And what they did to Jesus, they were comparable. They were plotting around trying to kill Jesus all the time. Many Jews, even the Sadducees, other different sects of Jews, they were trying to plot around, kill Jesus, kill the apostles all the time. Even disciples of Christ, not even the apostles, dragging them out of their homes. Remember what Paul's work was before he became an apostle of Christ, before he became a Christian? So, of course, we need to understand here that all these people have their faults. They'll try to get away with their sins. They'll try to have secret code. They'll try to word things where people, it might appear nice to the people, it might soothe people's ears, but really God knows what's going on. David really shows a lack of care here. That's something that's really, really awful that David is showing in verse 25. Let's continue, finish this chapter. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He thinks he got away with it, didn't he? I mean, he covered it up with the most beautiful thing that he could, the most, you know, most fitting thing that he could at the time. He thinks he got away with it from this text here. And of course, he's giving more orders to strengthen the attack against the city. Oh, how great, King David. This is a terrible thing, King David, but I'm glad you're doing something about it. You think about situations we might have like that today. We might see something appearing as an angel of light on the outside, but really what's going on inside, maybe it's comparable to a murderer, comparable to any type of sin that you might think of. Once again, all sin is equal in the eyes of God. Anyone who chooses to be plotting in the darkness, it will eventually come to light, whether it's by God's judgment or whether it's by people finding out in life. It will eventually come to God. So, God sees all things, Christians and friends. Now, let's continue here in chapter 12. We won't go into too much detail, but I just want you to see chapter 12, because this is whenever the Lord deals with David. And how David, he thought he could get away with his sin, but he's not getting away with it. God saw every wicked act that David did, and he intends to punish him. Even though David really shows to be repentant after that, there's consequences for David's sin. And we see as an example in Scripture that there is always consequence for sin. And God seems to show by miraculous ability, by all types of things that He does in Scripture, that sin always has consequence. Whether it was in the Exodus, whether it was in the wilderness wandering, whether it was in the conquest of Canaan, how they would stone people who would work on the Sabbath. You remember that back in the Pentateuch? They would do those things to show that sin had consequences, just as it does today. That was God really trying to show us that. So those were all examples for us. Really, those things were also, of course, always done against wicked people at heart. Now, let's continue there in chapter 12, but before we do that, let's turn to Hebrews. So keep your marker there and turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. That last verse there, as you're turning there to Hebrews, that last verse said the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing being every act that David just did against God, against anything, against Uriah as a man, against his life as a righteous man, how he just committed this horrible thing, God saw all of it once again. So let's read Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The book of Hebrews, once again, really dealing with things of Old Testament nature, so I thought it fitting to show this verse to you as a reference from the New Testament. But the eyes were always open, of God. God's eyes were always open to those in the Old Testament, in the patriarchal age, to Adam and Eve, to David, to the prophets, to all those people, all those kings, the wicked kings of Judah and Israel, wicked kings of Assyria, Rome, all the different kings you can think of, all the presidents of today, God sees them all, sees every act. And guess what? In our lives, too, Christians, God sees every act that we do. Ecclesiastes 12:14, every work that we do will be brought before God, whether good or evil. Remember that text? So we need to be careful that we don't try to hide our sin once again, as we mentioned this morning. That we don't try to get so busy and try to plot and plot and plot and try to do more and more and more to try to hide our sins. I'm telling you, once you start down that path, there's no stopping it. There's no stopping it. You think you can hide it this much, and then somebody finds out a little more. Then you try to hide it this much. Then somebody finds out a little more. You try to hide it a little more. You go the extra mile. You do it again. And it gets worse and worse and worse. People lose their lives. Arguments start. Fights start. People start finding out the truth. And you know what? Some people, they get away with it their whole life. But God's going to find out. God already knows what you're doing. You're not going to get away with it as far as spiritual judgment is concerned. So don't try to be so busy with trying to hide your sins. Always try to, of course, be repentant rather. Humble yourself and realize that you have sinned and you need forgiveness of that thing. One thing that I continuously reaffirm to us Christians is that we will mess up in life, is that we will sin. We will commit transgressions against God again. And none of us are perfect. What I mean by that is none of us are perfect. We will mess up again. And we need to always try to get those things right with God, not try to hide them. As Adam and Eve did this morning, as Jonah did. Don't try to hide, don't try to run away. Get those things corrected before God. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles, since it's right nearby 2 Samuel. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. This is the same guy, David, and he's confessing something here. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. He's really confessing the power of God to his son, Solomon. You know who Solomon was the son of? What woman? He was the son of Bathsheba. Solomon was. And David is here. After all of that has happened in his life, he's confessing to his son. Here it is, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." If only Solomon would have heeded that a little more at the end of his life, nearing the latter parts of his life, that is. But David here telling his son, obviously David understands this. He knows God's full, really, that God understands. He searches the hearts of man. And how do we know that? Let's start reading in chapter 12. We'll go through this kind of quickly. We won't spend too much time on it. But chapter 12, I want you to see what happens to David, how he doesn't get away with this sin. Chapter 12, verse 1, back in 2 Samuel. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him," here's the parable, "there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So here's David's reaction here. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, verse 5. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." You think David's any... You think he's foolish as far as God's parables, as far as poetic language? We're talking about the guy who wrote tons of Psalms. I mean, this guy is ignorant at this point. He's really ignorant. I mean, really. He's done all of these sins against Uriah. And who knows how long he got away with it before this Nathan the prophet came along? Probably not long. It was probably pretty immediate that it happened. But he's being ignorant, man. Really ignorant. And he says, "This man's going to die." He's still trying to cover it up. You think he knows what Nathan's talking about? Yet he's still trying to cover it up. Verse 6, "And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Notice Nathan's reaction in verse 7. It seems like Nathan's a little angry here at him. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more.' Verse 9, 'Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.'" Once again, all the plotting. God sees it all. He sees every bit of it. Just because the Ammonites struck down Uriah, who's the one who actually murdered Uriah? David. It's the reason behind the act. You see, God's not judging for the act. He's judging for the reasons behind the act. I'm thankful that we have a God that does that. I really am. He's judging for the people that actually are at fault for this. Verse 11. "Thus says the Lord..." Let's read verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Continuing, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." You think David knew what Nathan was talking about the first time Nathan started speaking the parable? Notice his quick reaction to say, "I have sinned against the Lord." This guilt was probably killing David. That's what I have to say. Because David was a righteous man. He had a good heart. We know that he was real repentant in his life. And he went so far as to kill a good man like Uriah, who wouldn't go out and go to his own house, but he would sleep on the outside just to act like he was sleeping with the soldiers out in the battlefield. That was a good man that David killed, and he knew it. And of course, God is exposing him, and David is saying, "I have sinned against the Lord." So just like Jonah's reaction here, he's confessing it. He's confessing it. "I sinned. I sinned. I confess it." And Nathan said to David, verse 13, continuing on, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. Was it the child's fault? It wasn't the child's fault, no. It wasn't the child's fault that David chose to do this, that David chose to sin. A good thing, all things we say is, as in the book of Romans, all things work together for good. And one of those things that can work together for good sometimes is a child being born. An innocent child, and you know, either just because people choose to sin and bring about a child into the world by a sin, in a sinful way, that doesn't mean that's that child's fault. That child can still have a life and make choices. So we need to understand that as we read this text about also this child even before Solomon. This is the first son of Bathsheba and David. Solomon would be the second. So he would be the next of the sons of David. But this son here, he would die. Verse 15, continuing, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. So let's finish out the remainder of to all the way to verse 23. David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him, raised him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, the child was alive. We spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, his servants, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? Verse 20, continuing on, let's finish this out. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. His servant said to him, what is this you've done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. I want you to notice David's response here. I read all this text just now to get you to understand David's response right here. Verse 22. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? David was praying and praying and praying. He was praying that this child might be saved, but the consequence of sin would still happen. It would still be carried out, and David really is accepting that here. He's accepting that, well, whatever God does, that's God's decision. God gives and God takes away. And really, it's the consequences of my sin here. David is a righteous man, as a prophet, as a king of Israel, who is supposed to read the law, who's supposed to know the law. He knows this, and he knows his God. He knows that God doesn't mess around, and that punishments will be issued. Verse 23, but now he is dead. Notice this, this is really neat. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What is David talking about there? I shall go to him. He's talking about paradise. He's talking about heaven. David means I shall go to him in heaven, but he shall not return to me here on earth. So he's going to go join his son up in heaven someday after a faithful life. You know what? David just sinned, but he's repenting. He's repenting, and he'll be forgiven of that sin. But of course, he'll join his son someday. That's what he's really confessing here. He's content with the things that he has. He's humbling himself as a king. He's humbling himself with God as his Lord. As God has chosen for this son to die because of the sins of David, he is, of course, choosing to continue to follow God after he committed that sin and repented. So a really, really neat thing about David, once again, is that he chooses most of the time throughout his life to really repent. No matter how long it takes, he always seems to repent. We don't know the entirety of the life of David, but we could assume from the life of David that he chose to be a faithful man all of his life. That he continued to repent of sins that he might have committed. Of course, with this sin with him and Bathsheba, he continued to repent of these things. But he did accept this consequence here. Now, we'll finish it out as far as that goes, and we won't continue reading that text, but of course, you're welcome to continue reading that text. It continues talking there about even Solomon. The Lord loves Solomon in verse 24. So we know Solomon, there was nothing wrong with Solomon after that. There was nothing wrong with the child, because the child is in heaven, verse 23. The child that is the first son that died because of David's sin. Now, God sees every wicked act, every single wicked act that we might do. And He always will punish those things. How do we get away from the ultimate punishment of God, that is hell? We have to repent of our sins. Christians, if you have a hidden sin in your life, you need to get that right. You got to get that right now. Get that right today. Get that right tonight. Quit waiting. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read a few verses and then we'll be finished tonight. A few verses and we'll be finished tonight, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I do thank you for your time and I hope you're enjoying this series. I love to kind of go throughout the chapters and read them along and kind of talk about them and discuss. I hope you like that way too. I really do like to do it this way. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption through His blood. We might see King David as a man who did the worst sin possible, who killed a man undeserving, who killed an innocent man. But really, we see a man that repents, and we see that God is a forgiving God. Because God doesn't strike down David. He rather forgives David. He continues to bless David after that. Whenever David sins, there's consequences, yes. But as David is faithful to God throughout his life, even though he sins, whenever he repents, God continues to bless him. It's just like that cycle with Israel. That cycle with Israel and Judah. How they would sin, they would repent, God would deliver them out of their oppression again, and it happened over and over and over again. Does that not happen with all of our lives? Yeah, it does. It happens with mine. I hope everyone in here would admit that. But that cycle of sin. You sin, you know better, but you sin, you choose to do it, maybe you try to hide it, and then you pray to God, please forgive me, God, we need peace again, and then God, of course, delivers after you're asking for forgiveness. God forgives you. He delivers you. You have peace again. You choose to sin again because of that peace. Maybe you're having too much peace. And then, of course, it's the cycle over and over again. Maybe that was going on in David's life, and David really needed a time to humble him, maybe teach him a lesson or something. But whatever the case, this sin was still wrong. So sin in itself is never, ever, ever a good thing. Now, a few more things I might say. In 1 John 1:9, we know that every sin is forgivable, every single sin. If you remember Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is one of his greatest statements, I think, where he says a faithful saying. Let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I would mark this down. This is a very important verse. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You think David was the chief of sinners at the point of what he did? You think you could call David a chief of sinners by what he did? I would. I would call David a chief of sinners. I mean, he killed a good man like Uriah. He took the man's wife. He took everything the man had. He was a king, and yet he took that guy's wife. I mean, think about all the wives those kings had. Everything that they had, he had to take that guy's wife? Come on, David. So, of course, but all these things would be forgiven of David, just as Paul was forgiven of his acts. I referenced it to Paul because Paul was a wicked man too in his former life. A wicked, wicked man. Of course, he thought he was doing what was right, but he had a misplaced zeal and he was wicked because he was choosing to go against Christ and he was choosing to kill Christians and to persecute Christians. But we need to understand as we close out this event and this occasion here tonight that we should not ever try to hide our sins. The God of us, the God of all earth, will always see our sins, will always judge us for every single work and every single act that we commit in this life. Every single act that we do in this life is brought before the eyes of God as we've read in these texts. If you have any need tonight, if you have any need physically, mentally, or spiritually, as I always say, if you have any need that you would like to bring before us, even in a private way, come and speak to me afterwards. I'll pray with you. I'll help you tonight. But please do let us help you. Let us take care of you. Let us pray with you. Everyone here is a Christian tonight. Always remember our plan of salvation. Always continue to help us to remember that so we can teach that to others. But Christians, if you have any need tonight, let us help you. Do come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
So to say, go, Spirit.
Hosanna.